I invite you to take your Bible and look with me in Mark chapter 13. My text for this message is from verse 33 down to verse 37. And I want to speak with you about the parable of the porter or the doorkeeper. Here in Mark 13 and verse 33, we read, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is."
Munga tiwele ngambula mariko mutu 13 ndi mega 33 akuti yanganirani, digirani, pempirani, pakuti simuziwa nthawi yache.
And then verse 34, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded," here it is, "the porter to watch," the doorkeeper to watch.
Munga ngati munthu wapa ulendo adachoka kunyumba kwache, nawa pasa kapolo wache ulamuliro kwa anthu, aliyense ntchito yache, nala mulira wapa khomo adigire.
So you can see a key word here in verse 33. It says, "Watch and pray." Here in verse 34, "He commanded the porter to watch." That's the second time he says it. And then verse 35, "Watch ye therefore."
Ndemukoza kuona kuti pali mawu akudikira ndikupemphera amene akuoneka mundimayike ya 33, pamene mundimayike ya 34 akubwerezanso kulankhula za iye wapa khomo kunena kuti akhale odikira, chimodzimodzi mundimayike ya 35 akulankhulanso za kudikira.
This is what a doorkeeper does. A porter watches and cares for what is in the house. And it goes on in verse 35, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." So the whole task of a doorkeeper is to watch and not to sleep. That's why it says in verse 36, "Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." And then it concludes here in verse 37, again with the fourth mention of watching. "And what I say unto you, I say unto all." He's saying that unto all his disciples, that's the ones to whom he has given this word, he says, "Watch." Now, when we are looking at this parable, we have to remember the context of the previous verses that we already saw in Matthew 24, but now repeated here in Mark 13. And then again, if we could looked over in Luke 17, you would see these three passages giving the Lord giving this instruction: Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 17.
Ndiyetu tikamayang'ana zinthu izizi tipafunika kuona za zimene tinaziona makamaka zimene tinatimaona kumbuyoko za kuchenjezedwa kumene kumakaoneka monga tinaona mbuku la Mariko chapter 24 komanso tikaona Luka chapter 17 tiona akulankhula za zinthu zimodzi zomwezo.
Now there are a lot of people, when they read these verses in verse 33 down to verse 37, they apply it to Christ's coming at the end of time, but that's not the context. Just like we saw in Matthew 24 last time, here in Mark 13, you can see at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1 and 2 that the Lord was speaking to them about a time when that temple would be destroyed and every stone thrown down.
Kumatu tikamayangana munga mmene tinaonena sombukula Mateyu mucha pamena makala nkula za chisautu cha chimene chikubwera tionanso kuyamba kwa buku limene lili la Mariko chapter 13 ndimayiko yambayo kuti amakaya nkula za kuchenjeza anthu za chisautu chimene chikubwera kukachitika.
You can see that in chapter 13 verses 1 through 4. Same as in Matthew 24, it says, and as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. They were looking at the addition to the temple that Herod was doing, and marveling at the beautiful stonework.
And
that's why in verse 2, Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.
In
verse 3 says that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, this would have been overlooking the city and the temple. Over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, verse 4, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And that's where from verse 5 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 37, the Lord is giving them instruction as to what to expect there in the first century after he has ascended into heaven. All of these things would come to pass in that generation. That's what he's talking about, not his second coming. And just like in Matthew 24, here in Mark 13, in the parallel passage in verse 30, he tells them, Verily I say unto you that this generation, the one in which they were living, shall not pass till all these things be done. So this is the context here of this parable in Mark 13:34, when he speaks of the Son of Man as a man taking a far journey and leaving his house. He's talking about him going into heaven, but now those that remain are to care for and watch the house.
pamene pana kabwerera sopano panizo la munthu wapa ulendo amene anasiyira nyumba yake anthu anchito kunena tuza iye mwini amene apita kumwamba kwera kumwamba ndi kuwasiya ophunzira kudziko lapansi kunena kuti akufika kukhala oyang'anira nyumba yake.
But again, in the context, when it says you know not the hour when the master cometh, he's not talking about at the end of time, as we saw in Matthew 24, so here in Mark 13, Christ spoke of his coming in power and glory in that first century to destroy Jerusalem and the city. That was the coming of which he spoke. There are other passages of Scripture that tell us about Christ coming at the end of time, but this particular passage is not about that. It's about how Christ came in verse 26 in the clouds, it says. He did not come back to the earth, but in clouds with great power and glory. And what did he do? He came to demonstrate his power and the destruction of that city and of that temple. So everything he had to say in this portion, just like in Matthew 24 and in Luke 17, had to do with that first century between the year 30 AD and 70 AD. For a 40-year period, Christ is telling them what to expect. But while there was destruction and devastation that was foretold by our Lord, yet at the same time you can see Mark 13:27, some hope. Because it says, then shall he send his angels. That word literally means messengers. So I believe it has to do with messengers of the gospel. That during this period of time, the gospel was to go forth. And it says, shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. In other words, this would be a time where God would, by the gospel, be bringing in the elect, those that he chose before the foundation of the world, for whom Christ died, and they would come to Christ.
Ndipo pamene adzatuma angelo na adzasonkhanisa osonkhanidwa ache ochokera kumphepo zinayi kuyambira kumalekezero ache a dziko lapansi ndi kufikira kumalekezero a thambo. Kusenza kuti munthawi iyi ngakhale chisazo chidzakhale chikuchitika, izakhalanso nthawi yabwino imene ndi nthawi yakusonkhanisidwa kwa iwo amene ndi osankhidwa kuti akakhale pamodzi.
The reason there is some confusion about the fulfillment of this portion of Scripture is because of what we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Mark 13, when they asked the question of the Lord Jesus Christ, they simply asked, what shall the sign be when all these things shall be fulfilled? That's the question that they asked. But notice what Matthew wrote in verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? Same thing as Mark said. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And it says, and of the end of the world. So that's the reason some say, well, then he's talking about his coming at the end of the world. But that word world there in the Greek actually means the end of the age. In other words, it's referring to a transition between the old age, which had to do with the Jewish economy and the Old Testament, and then the new age, which God ushered in with the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. That's why we have to be careful to study scriptures in their context, understand them in their context, because there's been a lot of confusion by preachers taking these verses and applying them to the end of time, when in reality it was applying it to the end of that age. In other words, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem then would usher in a new age, which has to do with the church and preaching the gospel. That's why I say Matthew 24, Mark 13, and then you can go over to Luke 21. These are all referring entirely to that time of the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish age, rather than speaking about the second coming of Christ and the end of the world.
Mchifaya mukamaona mongale mpambuku la Mateo 24, Marko 13 komanso, Luka 21, tiona kuti zinthu izizi amakaya nkula zamathedwe ambado uwa anthu amene alipo munthawi imene ya Yerusalemu wa nthawi imene osati mabweredwe achiwiri a Ambuye Yesu ayi.
So coming back to my text here in Mark 13, verses 33 to 37, it's in light of that imminent coming of Christ, not physically, but in power and great glory in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, that the Lord gives this parable of the doorkeeper or the keeper of the master's house while he's away. Exactly as our Lord prophesied, that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And you may have seen pictures today. That's been over 2,000 years ago, or nearly 2,000 years ago, that the ruins are still there today. And you'll see some of the Jewish people gathered around what they call the Wailing Wall, and they're putting little prayers in the wall, praying for the rebuilding of that temple. But they don't realize that what God did there was once for all forever to put away that old economy, and that the temple, the true temple, is that of Christ and his church, not a physical temple.
Onena kuti paka na panova anthu ena ayamba kufuna funa ndi kuti amange amudzuse soka chisamino jayo amangidwe koma ambuye mulungu anachitira dala kukaphasula kachisu jachifwa kachisu cha amakaimira Yesu Khristu amene anaonongedwa mdziko lapansi.
So here in Mark 13, in my text, verse 33 down to verse 37, the instruction that the Lord is giving to his disciples as to what to expect during that time is that they should be watchful and prayerful. In fact, if you go back to verse 32, the Lord is letting his disciples know that of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. When he's talking about not knowing the day or the hour, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem.
Koma za siku hilo, kapenda nthawi yache, sazi wa muntu, anga kare angelo wa mwamba, anga kare mwana, koma adate ndiye. Kutanda zonu unabasa makala mkulano za chono ngekoja ku Yerusalemu jijai.
Yes, it is true. We don't know the day or hour of Christ coming again at the end of time. But again, in this context, it's talking about all of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that should take place in that first century, that there wasn't any that knew the day or the hour. That's why he was telling his disciples to be as the watchman or the doorkeeper, to be alert and to be ready to see as these things unfolded that the time was near. Now, it is a little puzzling for us when we read there in verse 32 where he says, nor the Son knoweth the hour. How could Jesus not know that day and hour? We know that even though he was a man in the flesh, yet he was God, and therefore would know all things. I believe it was a manner of speaking whereby our Lord was completely submitted to his Father in everything that he did, and therefore, even in this, he would not reveal unto them that which the Father himself would reveal in its time. And he said that to them so that they would not continue to ask him, but that just like he was submitted to his Father in all things, they also should be submitted to the Father, as he taught them to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven.
Komatu kuti analikulankhula nawo modzero mondicholinga chonena kuti anthu asakhale sonemaganizo kapena mafunso opitiriza kumafunsabe mozama zachinthu ichi koma kuti mongai anali kumvera ndikugonja kwa Atati kunena kuti onse akakhale nalo amtima wakugonja ndikumvera kwa Atati monga anaphunzira kunena kuti muzipemphera kuti Atati wathu akumwamba dzina lanu liyesedwe kufuna kwanu kuchitidwe monga kumwamba chomwecho pansi pano.
So in verse 33, when he says to his disciples, take heed and watch, that is an instruction for those that know something is coming, but they need to be ready for it. When someone hires a guard for their property, it's because they expect that there might be some that would come and try to break in and steal. So here our Lord is telling them that in light of everything that he had instructed as to what they could expect during this period of time, the wars and rumors of wars and the tribulation that would come for that particular time, that they should not be surprised when it comes. In verse 32 of Mark 13, he told them of that day and hour no one knows. Day and hour. In verse 33, he gets more specific. He says in verse 33 that ye know not when the time is. So not just the day and hour, but the actual time. No one knows. But then again, down in verse 35, he repeats it, but this time he says, you don't know when the master of the house is coming. Again, in this context, it has to do with the master of the house being the Lord Jesus Christ coming, as it says in verse 26, in the clouds with power, great power and glory. In other words, to exercise his judgment upon that city and that temple to destroy it. Now we know that all of this has been fulfilled exactly as the Lord said it would be, because it occurred there in the first century. But there are still some lessons that we can learn as the Lord's people today as we do await his second coming when he comes at the end of time. The Lord has not revealed unto us the day or time or hour of his coming at the end of time. That's in his purpose. All the Lord has told us, his church, is that we're to occupy until he comes. We're to be busy about his business, which is preaching the gospel and testifying of him in this world until he comes. Now, when you preach this to people today, some have an idea that, well, we don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming, so it really doesn't matter what we do. He's coming regardless, and it's going to be what it is. That's their attitude. But there are others, and here's where we have to be careful, because we know that there are those that try to set dates, and they're looking at signs, and they're looking at things going on in the Middle East, and they're trying to predict when it is that Christ will return. That's not what Christ has given us to do. The right response for the Lord's people is just as it was here in the first century, that they did not know, and yet nonetheless they were to be alert, they were to be eager and ready for his coming. So we see the instruction to be ready and watch. But we see, secondly, how they were to be ready and to watch. It says, take heed and what? Pray. That's how one is watchful, when they're praying. In other words, they're addressing their thoughts to the Lord himself in whatever situation they face. Here's the thing, that when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, those who listened and were given ears to hear, they did escape that horrible destruction that came upon the city. Remember in verse 14 of Mark 13, the Lord had told the disciples that when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing where it might not, let him that readeth understand. And then what? Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. We saw in Matthew 24, and here again, that abomination of desolation, verse 14, that they saw would be when Jerusalem would be surrounded by the Roman armies, and that they would literally come in and ravage that temple and the holy place before their eyes. That's why the Lord was telling them here, take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. In other words, that was the time to flee. That was the time to get out of the city, because the Lord would bring destruction upon the city and the people that remained. That's why the Lord said in verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created, even unto this time, neither shall be. That was a great time of tribulation. for which they were to watch and pray. So here in this parable of the doorkeeper that the Lord gives, Christ is that man going into a far country. He's headed back into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. And these things were to take place soon after his departure. Here in this parable, the Lord is reminding them of who he is, but also reminding them of who they are. The Lord Jesus Christ is likened unto a man who goes into a far country, but he's called the master of the house. You see that in verse 35? When the master of the house cometh, you know not. So in this parable, we see three things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that it is his house, and secondly, we see it is his authority. And thirdly, we see it is his work. That's who he is, as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what was their part? Well, as that man going into a far country, often those that were men of wealth, they would go into different places to do business. He was going to heaven, but he appoints a doorkeeper to keep watch over his house and over his work. Now again, even though we know this was all fulfilled in the first century, yet there's a lesson to be learned here for us today as we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be busy about his work. We're to be reminded that the church is his house and he is the head of the church. It is by his authority that the church exists. But the point of it all was to watch. That was the instruction given to his disciples, and certainly it is the instruction given to any of the Lord's servants today, to watch over the Lord's house and his work. We saw in the parable of the fig tree how the disciples were told that the time was near. In other words, in that first generation, all of this had to be fulfilled in that time. You can see the connection, because even here in Mark 13:38, the Lord said, now learn a parable of the fig tree that we already looked at. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is near. He was telling them that all of these things would be fulfilled in that generation.
Ndipo anaphuka masambaje muzindikira kuti layandikira dzinja kusenza kuti amakawauza kunena kuti akazindikira zizindikire kunena kuti mbado usuza kadusai koma zizachitika mnthawi yawo.
So in the parable of the fig tree, he was warning the disciples that the time was near. Here in the parable of the doorkeeper, he's warning his disciples not to take lightly the warnings of sudden destruction that they would certainly face in the first century. This was not a time to sleep. So we see how it was they were to be prepared themselves, but we also see how the Lord himself prepared them. And herein is the instruction even for us today, to remind us, first of all, as I said, whose house it is. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus. He has simply entrusted the care of the church to his servants, but it's the Lord's house.
I
once read a statement that I keep right above my desk concerning the work of a preacher, a pastor. And the writer said, all the work we are doing is Jesus Christ's work. That's important to remember. And then he continued on to say, all the sheep that we have to shepherd are his sheep. And that the souls that are brought to him were bought with his blood. Remember whose blood it is that was shed. And that God brought an end to that old age of the Jewish economy, but now is building a spiritual house that is his habitation.
And
then the writer concludes by saying, it's not my church, but his. It's not my work, but his. That's the reminder. So even though the disciples were to face very difficult times in that first century, and they did, every one of the apostles ended up dying as a martyr for the cause of Christ, except for John. John lived to an old age, but all the rest died as martyrs for the cause of Christ. This was the Lord preparing them. But here we are today, several thousand years later, after this has all taken place, and we are preaching the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us to preach, but we're to do it for his glory. Not our own, for his glory.
I'll
close with what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. It says, well, you can go up to verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Whatever our particular employment in this life, being under earthly masters, yet we have to remember that our true master is none other than Christ. But notice he says in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what a true doorkeeper does. He watches the house for the master's sake.
And
why do we need to be watchful today? We know it's because there are wolves that would enter in and destroy the sheep, and so we're called upon to be watchful. We're not to do what we do to please men, but rather to please Him who is our Lord and Redeemer.
In
verse 7 says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I've often said where you see that word good, it's a derivative of the word God. So you could read it with God's will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing that any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. This is how the disciples were to prepare for the tribulation and affliction and trouble they would face there in that first century. But their example is also an encouragement to us today, living on this side of the fulfillment of all those things, knowing that we await Christ's coming at the end of time, but in the meantime, we do His work for His glory alone. He's the master of the house. I will turn it back to you.
Amen, brother. To God the Lord be all the glory and the honor because of the mystery of God. May his name be glorified.
Amen.